we looked at prayer just a few, I think about 3 months ago, we looked at prayer briefly while we were going through Ephesians. And that's what we're going to be looking at again today and for the next two Sundays, is trying to strengthen and deepen both our understanding of prayer and strengthen and deepen our pursuit of prayer as the body of Christ. And if you'll flip back to the reading this morning that Al did for us in Matthew chapter 9, which is not a chapter at all about prayer. But I think it is. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at as we look into prayer, just to sort of cheat and look ahead a bit, is we're going to be looking at our authority to pray and trying to have a clear vision, a clear understanding of our true authority to pray. We're going to try to look at the mindset of Christ in the way we approach prayer. We're going to try to gain a better understanding of the range of freedom and boldness we have to pray, to try to gain a sense of calling and purpose to persevering in the face of unanswered prayer, or what seems to us to be unanswered prayer, and several other things all woven through that. So we're going to be looking at a number of things of prayer. And a lot of the mindset of that, I believe, boils down to the fact that you and I are the body of Christ on planet Earth. And prayer is how we both access and consult and connect to the head of the body, and how things gain power to be carried out, so that we're not simply going through religious motions. We're not even just trying to carry out good things in the name of Jesus, but that more and more we see our prayer life as how we actually mature in the very heart and mind of Jesus Christ himself, so that we are the effective body to carry out what Jesus desires to do. So just for a few minutes this morning, looking at this Matthew chapter 9, and we'll draw back on this in the couple of weeks ahead. And there are so many different chapters in the Gospels we could have gone to do this. And in fact, that was probably one of my hardest struggles when I knew I had to hand somebody a chapter to read or a portion of scripture to read was, and I'd like half of this chapter and a quarter of this chapter, two-thirds of this, and the reading could have gone on for quite a while. But I like this chapter because it was one of the chapters that captures Jesus in a range of his favorite activities, in a range of pursuing the desires of his heart, in carrying out a range of aspects of affecting the people around him. So just real quickly, let's review there. It starts out with friends bringing a paralytic to Jesus, someone who is paralyzed. And Jesus sees their faith, and he heals him. But he also says this, right there in verse 2, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And so that one of the things we get to draw, well, actually, let me finish the story. And the scribes are saying, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "Why are you thinking evil? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he says to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, it's worth paying attention to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you're going to see the easy part. You're going to see the easy part. So you guys got all in a tizzy when I expressed the hardest part. But you're going to be impressed with the easy thing. But I'm going to go ahead and do the easy thing to help you become aware of my authority. So the hard thing, from Jesus' perspective, was to accomplish the forgiveness of this man's sins. And yet Jesus accomplishes it. And we know how he accomplishes it. We sang all about that this morning. He accomplishes it by the outpouring of his blood, by the destruction of his body under the wrath of the Father, He accomplishes it by a death. But already knowing that, Jesus offers it to this man in one sentence. Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. I just did the hardest thing to accomplish in the universe is I took a man who was condemned before God with his sins, and I now transferred him to a place of complete grace and forgiveness and freedom before the majestic, holy, righteous God of the universe who had every right to condemn him to hell forever. But I see your faith, and on the basis of your faith, I'm going way beyond simply healing your body. I have forgiven you your sins. I just did the hard thing. But then he backs it up by doing the easy thing. And it's really worth recognizing that we're still in a place because Jesus made the healing of physical ailments and diseases and physical struggles, he made it a constant theme of his 3.5 years of ministry. Now, Jesus never said, and that's the most important thing I'm doing. But what he said is, occasionally, it's part of what I'm doing. Occasionally, it's part of what I'm doing. And it also gives evidence, it gives credence in the eyes of human people stuck here on planet Earth dealing with all these challenges and hurts and struggles. It gives credence to what I tell you, I have authority to forgive your sins. And as we look ahead in the next couple of weeks to prayer, that we get to recognize both of these. Jesus is saying, really, bring me those requests for healing. And every Sunday we do. Every Sunday we should, and every Sunday we do. And yet we also get to recognize, but what he's saying is the harder thing, and the thing that his heart most desires to accomplish, is the transformation from condemnation to a place of forgiveness. And we pray for that too. We pray for friends, coworkers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, parents, sons, daughters, in-laws, outlaws. We pray for the whole range of people in our lives that we love to say, Father, please work in their life to bring them to a place of repentance. Please work in their life to bring them to a place where they comprehend the truth of what you're offering. And sometimes we're praying for the healing of somebody who does not know yet know Christ so that even that healing can be testimony that they'll know there was this crazy batch of people out there in Bastrop, Texas praying for my healing. The doctors can't explain this. I wonder if that whole Jesus stuff is worth paying attention to. And that sometimes in joyful grace, God does it that way. Not always. But let's continue on in Matthew 9 for just a minute. He accomplishes forgiveness. That was the hardest thing he did in this chapter. And it was the most expensive thing he had to pay for to accomplish. Then he accomplishes a physical healing. But in verse 9, I like this. Don't forget, we're reading in the book of Matthew, so we know who wrote this. It's like a clue when the name is at the beginning of the book. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent, but actually, I guess I sort of do. There was a good Jewish mother rejoicing that now her son would not be a tax collector. Because we know in this context, a tax collector was not considered an honorable job. This was somebody who cheated his people on purpose because that's how tax collectors got, that's how they got rich. In fact, just a few verses down, it's in verse 11. Well, actually 10 and 11. Then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners. It's like they're in parentheses together. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? So they were not honored. And yet Matthew here is telling a personal story. My life somewhere had taken a turn where I was willing to cheat my own fellow Jews, my own fellow Israelites. I was willing to do that. There were not of law, legal, lawful boundaries to what they could do. It was pretty much what they could get away with is what they could do to line their pockets. Y'all know the story of Zacchaeus, who, by the way, was my big brother. But nonetheless, that man was, you know why, not because he was a tax collector. But Zacchaeus recognized when he repented, he had a lot of makeup to do. Not to earn his salvation, but in gratitude, he said, you know what? I'm going to start returning stolen money, but I'm not turning it one for one. I'm multiplying it back to those I stole it from. I don't know how long that took Zacchaeus. I don't know how many records he had to go through. And I don't know how poor he was when he got done. But he did it out of gratitude for the forgiveness thing, out of gratitude for the hard thing being accomplished for him. But here's Matthew saying, I was a tax collector. And then Jesus stood in front of me, and he completely changed the direction of my life. Now, we don't have a lot of background to this. So we don't know how many times had he heard Jesus preach before this moment. We don't know how much John the Baptist might have prepared his heart. We don't know a lot of things that might have gotten Matthew ready for this moment. But up until this moment, he was still doing the thing that made him dishonorable in the eyes of his countrymen. And at this moment, Jesus gave him one simple command, follow me. And he got up, and this is the way he says it, and he got up and followed him. Not a lot of drama. Doesn't say he sat down and calculated, well, okay, what is this going to mean for my income? It was just he got up and he went with Jesus. So part of the thing that we see in the heart of Jesus and the accomplishment of Jesus is Jesus loves to radically transform lives, to take people out of one form of slavery, whatever the form, and he loves to set them free. So that if we're going to pray and grow in praying in the mind of Jesus, we get to see in this chapter, in a sense, how natural that is for Jesus. Jesus didn't anguish to do this. And once all the groundwork had been laid, Matthew didn't anguish to do it with him. He just got up and left. And that gets to be a big part of the prayer battle that we fight is, Father, get this person ready for freedom. Father, start laying the groundwork in the things maybe I speak to them or that other people you bring into their life speak to them. Start laying the groundwork for a radical moment of transformation because, Jesus, that's your heart. That's what you do. I get to pray for that. I get to be a part of that. Then it goes on. And we see that he comes to the, let me flip past the discussion of the bridegrooms. But he comes to the lady in the crowd, verse 20. A woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. Now, this isn't the only time this happened in the Gospels. But it's worth noticing, this woman had a hemorrhage, had a bleeding problem for 12 years. I bet if we went back, we would see that this woman had prayed and asked God for healing thousands of times. Thousands of times. And you know what? The first time she prayed, the Father's answer was yes. The Father's answer was yes. It wasn't no. It was yes. And he said, sweetheart, beloved daughter, 12 years from now, you're going to touch my son's garment in a crowd, and I will accomplish what you've just asked. And what I right now, before you even know it's coming, what I tell you is going to happen will happen. And for 12 years, she didn't see the answer. But the answer was already signed, sealed, and delivered by a faithful Father. And I think that has to be a part of our wisdom as we look at prayer over the next few weeks, that we not interpret timing as no. But we learn to see more and more wisely that our Father's delays are wise delays. Now, I don't know what the last 12 years were like for this woman. I bet in many ways they were miserable years. And at no point was that misery the result of God's lack of compassion. At no point were the roughness of those years negligence by her father. But by her father saying, I'm going to accomplish something in your life more majestic than a simple healing. Because she could have prayed that very first time. She could have woken up the next morning and said, wow, I feel better. Huh. I only had that problem for one day. How cool. And she could have gone on her life with genuine gratitude. And she might have even looked back over her life every now and then and said, Father, who knows what that could have turned into. Thank you for healing me of that problem the very first day it showed up, the very first day I prayed. But the majesty of what she's just experienced and the impact that will have on the rest of her life, I'm confident, far outweighed an easy healing 12 years earlier versus an easy healing for God with majesty and amazing impact on this day. So that our prayer life gets to be made wiser by a mindset in agreement with God that we love His timing and we don't turn timings and we don't misinterpret timings as no. And then he goes on. Two blind men, have mercy on us, son of David. In verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind man came to him and said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. He touched their eyes. It shall be done to you according to your faith. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. I don't know why Jesus even bothered saying that. He says that several times. Now, I just radically transformed your life with this mind-blowing healing. Just between you and me, let's keep it quiet. Never happens. They always go out and spread the news. But then he goes on to this. As they were going out, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, how quickly that happened. As they were going out, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed. That happened so fast. Did you catch it? The demon-possessed man was brought to him, and it's already a past tense declarative. He was healed. That demon was cast out. The crowds are now amazed to see this mute man speaking like a man with his whole mind and his whole heart and his whole body now capable of normal functioning. This, again, was easy for Jesus. Jesus didn't break a sweat. And we see that throughout the Gospels. When Jesus dealt with demons, Jesus didn't say, okay, let me work up for this. No, he just spoke with authority and accomplished healing. He spoke with authority and he accomplished deliverance from demonic powers. And part of, I know you know this, but part of what made this amazing to me and personally meaningful to me was that when God delivered me from all those years of demonic deception I was in, he did it in one fell swoop. He did it in a few seconds on a Saturday morning, January 1st, in the year 1972. I think it was January 1st. It was the first Saturday of January. And he did it from 1 second to the next. And that's what happened here. They almost didn't see it happen. But they were amazed when they could see the result. And that as you and I pray, that gets to be part of our confidence and part of our wisdom as we pray. Father, we're not going to pray like this is a strain for you to deal with demonic forces. We're not going to pray like it's just a barely even fight and maybe Jesus has just been working out a little bit more and he's going to win. This is not a fight. This is a victory that's already been won. Jesus has already won authority over these demons. Now, we may struggle with our faith. We may struggle with timing. And we may be praying for someone who's struggling with some aspect of slavery in their life. I remember working with one woman who struggled for years. And she'd been to pastors and ministries and all kinds of people trying to help her get set free. And the first conversation we asked, this sort of got put on the table. The first conversation we had where I asked her, is it sort of exciting for you to be involved with demonic spirits? She said, yeah, sort of exciting. And she recognized that even though she was praying for deliverance, she was sort of looking forward to the next crazy event in her life, the next bizarre thing that got her attention, the next bizarre thing that showed her that weird and amazing things could happen in her life, because that was tangible excitement for her. And this whole thing of growing in holiness with Jesus sounded so boring. So there was in her a love for the excitement of demonic involvement in her life that meant she had never let go. But once it's a matter of Jesus' authority, the victory is an absolute certainty. Now, I want to end with this. In verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't remember the context, but I know we touched on that verse sometime in the past few months. And that recognition that Jesus is looking at all these foolish people without disdain. You know, and I appreciated what Chris shared earlier. You know, how easy it is for us to feel just resentment or anger, something disdainful when we see the foolishness of sinful people around us. Now, it's always worth remembering that as believers, having been transformed by God, we're like that much better than them if it weren't for the fact that we're saved and forgiven. We may have cleaned up our act a little bit, and our cleaned up act has not won our place in heaven. The death of Jesus Christ is the only thing, the only foundation that purchased our place. But it's easy from this side to have disdain for the foolish. And yet here's the heart of Jesus. He has compassion on them. They're a bunch of sheep bleeding and wandering around the fields, and they're going in the wrong direction, and the water's over there, and they're falling off a cliff over there, and the green grass is over there, and they're chewing on the dirt over there. They're stupid, foolish sheep. And he has compassion for them. He created them to be in a love relationship with him. And that compassion and that mindset is going to be the wisdom of our prayer life. That it's going to nourish and direct our prayer life. That we're not saying, Father, save the foolish so they can be more like me. Father, it's save us, including this foolish sheep. And I want to pray for that foolish sheep, because I want him with me in this rescue. And again, we could have looked at so many different chapters, but I think this chapter does a beautiful job of showing us some of the range of the heart of Jesus Christ, that if we're going to pray in the mindset of Christ, and we're going to pursue being the body of Christ, that we're going to care about sheep, we're going to exercise the authority over demonic powers, we're going to seek the physical well-being and the healing and the comfort and the care of the people around us, and we're going to pursue transformation of lives and radical redirection of lives, and we're going to pursue men and women coming to a place of forgiveness with God, we're going to pursue the mind of Christ as we pray. So let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you're showing us the heart of your Son in this chapter and in so many chapters. And then your Son told us that he's showing us your heart, Father. That there aren't three different gods with three different hearts, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they each have sort of a different mindset. Father, Son, and Spirit, you are one God with one mind, one heart, one longing. And your heart's desire is that all men would come to repentance. You're not willing that any should perish. There is no sheep so foolish that you look forward to that one being in hell. And Father, there is nothing we suffer physically, medically. There's nothing we suffer financially in terms of need. There's nothing we suffer in terms of sorrow and grief that you have not made it real clear that if it grieves us, it grieves you. That if we are anxious over it, we get to come cast it on you because you care for us in all these areas. Father, I pray that everything we understand about prayer, you would just help us to go a little bit deeper, first in our understanding, Father, but I also ask that you'd help me and each one of us to willfully, with strong pursuit, go deeper in the doing of what you teach us. That our life of conversation with you in prayer would be richer because of the things we study and think about together for just a little while over a couple of weeks. Thank you for your patience to teach us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.